Well, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? But there is one bread. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And then chapter 11, 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
I don't know if I'm supposed to move that stuff or touch that stuff, but I'd be reprimanded later. But good morning. Welcome this morning to Redeemer Church. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege now to lead us in a study of God's Word. So as you walked in this morning, if you've been raised in the church or have been around churches for a while, you may have asked as you walked in today, are we having communion today? But think about how that question sounds to someone who hasn't been around the church. Maybe some of you are in that category this morning. You weren't raised in the church. You haven't been around the church. Think about how that question sounds, how strange it sounds. Are we having communion today? Right? Communion isn't a word that we tend to use in our day-to-day lives. But even though we don't use it, I think most of us have an idea of what it means. You can think of maybe if you had a roommate who came home from a date and the girl's name was Bonnie, and he says, "Man, Bonnie and I had sweet communion tonight." It's not so. I mean, come on. I was just thinking like he's a little Shakespearean, like a little bit of a weird dude. But I mean, communion just points to intimacy, closeness, a bond, I think, that what your roommate is saying is that he had a nice time. Maybe he's found the girl. That didn't go the direction I was thinking. But back to our original question, are we having communion today? You know, what does the seasoned churchgoer have in mind when they ask that question? They're asking, are we having the Lord's Supper today? Are we going to pass around pieces of bread and cups of wine or juice and eat and drink them together? That's the question that they're asking. So why has the church called this practice communion? And it goes back to the passage, Carrie, the first few verses Carrie read for us from 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So that word participation is communion. It's koinonia in the original language. So as we come to the table, part of what Paul is saying, is not this cup, is not this bread a communion, a participation, a fellowship with Jesus, with his body and blood? So the Lord's Supper is called communion because it is to lead us into intimate communion with Jesus and a communion with each other as Christ's followers. That's why we call it communion. So if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through this short series on the gift of the Lord's Supper. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23, verse 5, where God promises to spread a table before us. God always provides. God delights to provide for us. This is one way he has provided in abundant ways. He's given us his son. So that was first. And last week we looked at the importance of the supper. It was on the very night that Jesus was betrayed that he instituted this, that he gave this to his disciples. He gave this to his church. So my point was this points to the importance of the supper. Jesus himself instituted it on the night he was betrayed. And then last week, we looked at the first benefit of the Lord's Supper. And we called that this benefit is that it leads us back into our story. It leads us under the cross. It helps us understand that when we come, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And this is our identity now in Christ. So this remembrance is a deeper remembrance. It's not just bringing things to mind. It's leading us into the story. We are in Christ. His blood covers us. So I encourage you to look back at those sermons if you want to hear more on those themes. Today we need to move forward, and I want to look at the second benefit. The Lord's Supper leads us into and confirms our communion with God and with each other as Christians. It's a gift to us to lead us into communion and to confirm our communion both with God and with each other. So that's our goal, to look at that this morning. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll look at that together. Father, we thank you for bringing us to this time. We thank you that you are not silent. You have given us your word, and you have gathered us together as your church to sit under the teaching and the preaching of your word. That you love us so much, that you have spoken, that you have come close to us. And this morning, as we consider your word, as we consider these truths, we need your help. We need your spirit to come. We know that unless you work, we labor in vain. So God, please give me clarity as I speak. Help me to deliver this precious message, your precious message, to the people that you've gathered here, that Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So what is one of the deepest longings of every human heart? You think about your heart this morning. What is one of the deepest longings that you carry? Right? We all desire relationships. We desire friendships. We desire to be a part of a community in which we are loved. Or we could say one of our deepest desires is communion. And so today we're looking at God's provision, God's answer to this desire. God is the one, and God alone can do this. God is the one who brings us into true communion with him and with each other. It's only through God. So in recent years, there have been many articles and studies that have pointed to the epidemic of loneliness that plagues our culture. And this isn't just like out there, right? I think all of us can resonate and understand why there's an epidemic of loneliness today. can think of the isolating tendencies of technology or the social numbing that happens through constant entertainment. We all have been affected in one way or another. We all know something of the pain of loneliness or the bitterness of a lack of community. So this morning, I want to lead us in seeing the absolutely unique answer of Christianity. The absolutely unique response of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us a beautiful and thorough response to this longing of our souls. And as I was preparing this week, I kept thinking, what a privilege we have as Christians, and what a privilege I have this morning to deliver this message. God loves us and God pursues us to bring us into a relationship with Himself. He desires that we know this joy, that we're led into this communion, real communion. He pursues us. He gathers us together so that we hear it from Him. And He gives us this supper to confirm it. He longs for communion with us. So I think as we think about this theme, we need to start right at the beginning, and we need to go back. At the end of last week, we talked about this a little bit, but it's so important here. We need to think about some of the fundamentals of Christianity, what it means to live the Christian life. And I mentioned Gerhardus Voss, the great Dutch Princeton theologian, last week, but I think the way he summarized this is so important for us. He says, Christianity is not merely about obedience to God. We tend to think that. But Christianity is not merely about obeying God. It's not about being dependent on God. It's not even about living a life of service for God. And this is what he says. The Christian life is most fundamentally about standing in conscious, reciprocal fellowship with God. It's about having an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Or we could say, following our emphasis this morning, it's about having communion with God. That's what the Christian life is about. It's about communion, a conscious, right, an awareness of God in our lives, and a reciprocal, a back and forth relationship with God. That is Christianity. So that is what we're talking about this morning. So 3 points for us as we look at this theme. First, communion eternal. Then communion vertical between man and God, and then communion horizontal. So first, communion eternal. I think we have to go back to the very foundation of reality, the very nature of God, communion eternal. Right? The Bible clearly teaches that God is Trinity. This is unique to Christianity. And contrary to what we might first think when I mention Trinity, and you think, well, that's just for like theology class, that's for over here. There are many, many practical implications to understanding that this is who God is. He is one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the three persons of the Godhead have eternally, they've always been in relation to one another. They have always known and loved each other. They have always been in communion, eternal communion. Pastor Tim Keller has a sermon from John 17. And he unpacks this eternal communion of God. He says that Jesus in John 17 points to an ancient love. An ancient love in God that shows God as being eternally loving, because He's Trinity, He can be eternally loving and infinitely happy. This beautiful picture of God. God is a relational being. He always has been a relational being. In John 17, Jesus says to God the Father, glorify me that I might glorify you. And then later He says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So Father and Son were glorifying each other before time, before the world existed, eternally, always glorifying was happening. Father, Son, and Spirit. This eternal communion. And this word glorify means to appreciate, to praise, to admire, to please out of love. So this is what Keller says. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity have been pouring glory, love, and joy into one another's hearts in degrees that we cannot imagine. In amounts we cannot comprehend. This is God. In degrees we can't imagine the love, the eternal love within the Godhead. We cannot comprehend the love and the glory and the joy in the Trinity. So God is Trinity means God is love. This eternal communion has always been a part of God. And no other religion teaches this. And we need to see the uniqueness of Christianity here. It's because God is Trinity that God is always eternally in communion, infinitely happy, as Keller says. This drastically changes our view of God. And it drastically changes our view of ourselves. And it drastically changes why we think we are here. So that's first, the communion eternal. We need to know this is who God is. He has no lack relationally. We can't comprehend his love. That leads us to communion vertical. Why then did God make the world? If God was just one person, he would make the world so that he could have people who recognize his goodness and his glory, right? He would create people to serve him. He would create people to honor him because he didn't have that before he created, right? He didn't have that. So he needs to create people in order to serve and to honor and to recognize him. If God was one person, that's why he would create. But the God of the Bible, the triune God, has no need for love or no need for more communion. So he didn't create out of need. He created in order to share the communion, to share the love, to spread it. He loved his communion so much in a sense that he wanted to share it and spread it with the world, with his creatures. And so when this God came to the world, this is exactly what we hear from him. Jesus says, I came not to be served. That's not why I'm here. I came not to be served, but to serve, to give, right? To give my life as a ransom for many. That's why I'm here, Jesus says. And then Jesus in John 17, as he's praying to the Father, listen to these words. So if you understand the eternal communion of God, God is a relational being full of love. Now listen to these words from Jesus to God the Father. John 17, verse 22. Jesus says, the glory that you have given me, I have now given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. So you think of the intimate fellowship of the Trinity, that they, that us, that we may be one, that we might have some of that communion among ourselves as God the Father and God the Spirit have communion, that they may be one even as we are one. And Jesus says, I am in them. I am in them and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. The perfect God, the Trinity, full of love. You loved them. That's us. Even as you loved me. The eternal communion of God. God loved us in this way. You love them even as you loved me, Jesus says. And then he says, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we see here this desire of Jesus. What is his desire for his disciples and for all who would come to trust in him? What is his desire for you this morning if you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus Christ? What is his desire for you? That you would know this communion, that you would know this love, that you'd be brought into this happiness of the eternal triune God. That you get to share in it and delight it. Father, my desire is that they would know this, that they'd be brought into this. This is Jesus' desire. That's why God created, to share this, to give this to us. So then what would you expect of this God when he does create the world? If we have this right image, right understanding of God, what would you expect? I think you'd expect what we see in Genesis. He creates a beautiful world. A garden, right? Beautiful, full of diversity and splendor and color and abundance. And he places his creation in this garden. He places them in the garden. He doesn't just kind of stay up far away, right? We see this picture of God coming close, of having intimate communion with his creatures. He comes close. He seems to walk with them and talk with them in the garden because he created them to share his communion with them, to bring them into this eternal happiness, this infinite joy. So that's what we see in Genesis. That's why he created us, to give us this love. Now, we can't I mean, we want to spend all day here, but we got to keep moving here. First, just two things I think we need to see here. First, this is what we are designed for. To know this communion, to know this love. As the old catechism says, man's chief end is what? To glorify God, to see the beauty of God, and to enjoy him forever. This is our design as human beings. So we need to see that. But secondly, we need to know the story of Scripture, that this communion did not last. And the reason it didn't last is because we turned from God, because we sinned. All of the responsibility of the breakdown of this communion lies solely on us because of our sin. The communion didn't last. But we know that's not the end of the story. I mean, this is amazing. Right, we're still here this morning. We're still talking about communion. The triune God's desire for sharing his communion, his love, and his happiness would not be thwarted. He could not be stopped. He could not be hindered from bringing people into his love. Because he wanted to do this so badly that he sent his son into the world. He sacrificed his own son. Why? To restore us, to bring us back into this communion. Right? This is what we call the good news of Christianity. He gave himself for us. God relentlessly pursues us to bring us into this love, this happiness, and this communion. This is who our God is. This is the message of Christianity. He gave us his son to restore communion. I think we can illustrate it like this. When God first created the world and put man in the garden, it was like he welcomed humanity to the table, to this feast we've been talking about. And there at the table, he spreads it out with abundance, and he gives us a loaf of bread. And we enjoy this feast. But then very quickly, we overturn the table, we walk out, we leave the feast. And God comes running after us again. And with a great, great cost, he invites us back to the table. He invites us back to the feast. But this time, the only way he can invite us back to the feast, as he brings us back, is by giving us his son as a sacrifice. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, so let us keep the feast. Now we can draw near, even though we walked away, even though we rebelled, God comes after us. He pursues us again. And this time he breaks the bread in a sense. His son is sacrificed for us to welcome us again into his communion. This is the good news of Christianity. So now we can feast. We look to the Son, the one who gave himself for us. So think about what this means for us. If God pursued you when you were a sinner, when you turned from him, when you ran from the table, when you were his enemy, how much more now that you are his son, his child, will this God care for you, provide for you, be with you, pursue you, that you might have his communion? He's a father who cares. He delights to welcome you in his love. He consistently calls to you to come, to come, to come, and find rest in him, and find joy in him, and find true love in him. Come to me, he says. Come. You don't have to bring anything. Your hands can be empty. There's no come. Come to enjoy the feast. Come to enjoy the love and the happiness. So often we live our lives discontented, focusing on our fears and our failures and our loneliness. We need to see who God is and how God calls to us. We need to see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, that leads to the inexpressible joy that only comes in communion with God. As we live our lives, we need to realize we are not alone. Through Jesus Christ, this God knows you. This God pursues you. This God loves you. This God delights to bring you into his infinite happiness. This is Christianity. As we live our lives, we need to know this. Christianity is not about following a list of rules. Christianity isn't about just giving our lives in service to Christ. Christianity isn't just being dependent on God. Christianity is having this constant, conscious, reciprocal fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. He is with us. He is with us in our lives. Now, I think it's hard to believe this. It's emphasized in Scripture. This is the central message of the Bible. But it is hard for us to believe that this is who God is and this is how he pursues us. So I think that's one reason, because it's so hard to believe, even though it's emphasized again and again in Scripture, and we try to emphasize it here through this, from this pulpit. It's hard to believe. But God in his grace gives us another way, speaks to us in another way, and that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. He tells us the message of grace. He has it proclaimed in the world. He has it proclaimed in the church. But he also gives us the Lord's table to confirm it in another way. Jesus really gave himself for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed that we might be brought into this communion. I thought of this illustration. I think it's helpful. I hope it's helpful. It's with my friend Dave Kosler in the back, the usher. I asked him. He's a very close friend, so I'm allowed to use people if they're close friends. But if you go to the Koslers for dinner, you need to ask to see their wedding photos. And there you will find, it's unbelievable, right? You will find this young Dave Kosler with flowing blonde locks. I mean, you will know why Risha fell for him, right? But we're thinking about Dave before he met Risha. Think of every girl he asked out. What would their response be like? Who, me? Dave Kosler wants to take me out to dinner, right? No way, the Dave Kosler, right? They wouldn't believe it. Every girl, I'm sure that was his experience, right? Well, Dave Kosler, he asked the girl for dinner. She can't believe it. So Dave's kind of smooth like he is today. And he goes over and just grabs her hand, gently holds her hand, says, yeah, I want to take you out to dinner. A little gentle, you know, you can still see Dave doing it today, right? A little gentle handhold. Yes, I want to take you out to dinner. That gentle handhold, I was going to say he kissed her on the cheek, but that felt a little too aggressive, right? So just a gentle handhold. This is what Jesus gives us in the Lord's Supper, right? It's a confirmation. Yes, I want you. Dear, yes, I want you. It's like a hug. It's like a kiss. It's coming close in a physical way, a tangible way. Jesus is saying, yes, I want to be with you. I gave myself for you. Come to my table. Come and feast. Theologians call the Lord's Supper a sign and a seal. So as a sign, it's a big billboard proclaiming the gospel. We see it as the table is spread, but it's also a seal. It's a confirmation that this grace is real, that Jesus gave himself for us. Sinclair Ferguson says this, when you come to the table, receive from the hands of the Lord Jesus the signs and the seals that communicate his love. We are to reach out and take his embrace of grace today and know that he has died for you. Know that he loves you. This is the God who pursues us. I think we often need a correction to the way we think about our Christian lives. We need to think about the eternal communion of God and God desiring to have vertical communion even at the cost of his son. So before we move on and think about communion horizontal, just a few thoughts. Are we looking to God? Are we looking to God for this intimacy and this communion, this love and this delight? If we're married so often, we can look to our spouses, or maybe the closest person in our lives, we can expect them to fulfill these deep needs for communion, and they cannot do it. And so many marriages or so many relationships kind of go off track because of the expectations for that other person to fulfill this desire that can only be answered in Jesus Christ, in God, the communion of God. We need to look to him. All of us have these deep, deep longings in our hearts that only Jesus Christ can answer and fulfill. Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Jesus, the divine husband and lover and everlasting father. The one who loves us deeply. We need to go to him and find this vertical communion first in him. This is what we were made for. It's proclaimed this morning through the preaching of the word. It's confirmed this morning. It will be through the giving of the Lord's Supper. This is who God is. He desires this sweet communion with us. So are we drawing close to him? Do we enjoy this as his followers? What does a good relationship look like? There's time spent together. There's a pursuit of each other. Well, if we step back and look at our lives, do we enjoy the sweetness of this communion? Are we pursuing this? Yes, we're united to Christ if we put our trust in faith. But what is our communion like? Are we tasting this? Are we experiencing this? This conscious, reciprocal fellowship with God, is that a part of my life at all? God is saying, come, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Abide in me. Come. Experience my eternal joy, my infinite happiness. Come into my communion. So, communion eternal, communion vertical, then quickly communion horizontal. And we need to see how these three are connected. They're connected all the time in Scripture. The eternal communion of God has led God to create and bring this vertical communion in our lives. And then vertical communion, once we're brought into this amazing relationship with God, as each of us are brought into this, then we're connected to each other. This is what Paul says, and he's emphasizing it in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So as followers of Christ, we are people who commune with the one bread, Jesus Christ. And we have become one body together. We have intimate communion with one another because of our intimate communion with God. We are one. We're not just a group of people who kind of like the same things. We are one body, members of one another, joined together. This is the church. So we look at the church in Corinth. Is this what we see? And we look at the verses in chapter 11 that Carrie read for us. 11, 17 through 22 and 27 through 34. Paul is challenging them. He's confronting them. He's pointing out the ways they are divided. He's pointing out the way they look down on others. Some in the church look down on others. And he says, when you come together and take the Lord's Supper, it is not the Lord's Supper that you're taking. You think you're coming and doing the Lord's Supper. You think you're looking to Christ and what Christ has given you. But the way that you look at each other, this is not the Lord's Supper, because you're supposed to be one body as you take this one bread together. So what's going on in Corinth? It's interesting. Historians and scholars say that the church, at least in the beginning, met in Gaius's house. And Gaius was a wealthy man in the city. A typical Roman house could probably hold around 70 people. So they think this wasn't a huge church, at least when it started, this church in Corinth. So there probably was like a dining room area and then an outer court. And when they came for the Lord's Supper, they probably had some kind of feast together. And the Lord's Supper was a part of that. And it seems as they gathered to take the Lord's Supper that there were these kind of two groups. And some were looking down on others. Some weren't welcoming others. So you look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says it would be better not to come together at all than to do what you are doing. In verse 18, there are divisions among you. How can this be? You're united to Christ. You've been brought into this communion. You've been accepted. How can you not accept others? There are divisions among you. Verse 20, you're not taking the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, some people seem to eat a lot and some go away hungry. Verse 22, people come and are humiliated. And then verses 27 through 34, Paul's complaining about a lot of the same things. When you come, there's no communion together. There's no unity. There's no sharing. There are divisions. There's this disdain for others. This is not the church, Paul says. We're one bread, brought together as one body, being built together by Jesus Christ himself. So this is Corinth, and we don't have time to unpack all that's in these verses and how it relates to the Old Testament. Paul says, I do not commend you, church. I do not commend you for the way that you're practicing the Lord's Supper and the way you're thinking about yourselves, the church, your community, your one bread, one body. So this is Corinth, but what about us here at Redeemer? How do we think about the church? How is our communion with one another? Or how about yourself as you think about your involvement in the church? Are you a part of the body? There's no isolated, maverick, do-it-yourself Christianity. We need the church. We're called to be saints together, Paul says. We're called into the fellowship of his son. We're brought into this communion together. You know, in Corinth, one was saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Paul says, are you just merely human? Have you not tasted this communion? You're not your own. Seek the good of your neighbor. We're all baptized into one body, all made to drink of one spirit. There are many parts, but one body, he says. Strive to excel in building up the church. I think we need to see the uniqueness of what we're brought into when we're brought into the church. Because of the eternal God of communion created us to have communion with him as each of us are brought into this. As we're brought into this, we're called together, members of one another. So what should this look like in the church? We should be a place that's welcoming others as Christ welcomed us. Passing that on, all are welcome to be a part of this loving community that should mark us. And I think it does mark us. We should be a place where we're in this together, doing this together. A common problem that as long as I've been in the church is that there's the 20-80 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? Well, if we're a part of this, if we've joined to this church, are we participating? Are we a part of this communion? Are we one body? One of the most effective ways the mission of Christ goes forward is that in each of our lives, we're building relationships. And then we bring them maybe to church or to one of the ministries. And as we bring these friends who are not Christians into our community, number one, they hopefully see the love that Christ has formed here. But others can come and befriend them too. And the plausibility of Christianity becomes more real and more concrete when you see people living this out together. Well, how about us? When people bring friends, are we welcoming them? Are we participating in these things to bring them to Christ, to the communion of God? I think we have to think about the day and age in which we live in America, in the West, the rugged individualism, the consumerism that has shaped the church. I don't want to talk about all the other churches. What about us? Has that affected us? Would we do church differently if we weren't in this context, if we were just under the authority of God's word and looking at these truths? How would we then live? Are we too independent? Are we too consumer-minded when we think about various ministries and church activities, when we come to church? Or are we one body? Because we come from one bread, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ has joined us together. We are in this together. We're not just going to shape our church with our past experiences in church. We're not just going to form this church with what we've known in the past. We're going to go to Scripture and see God's call upon us, and we will be joined together, laboring side by side for the cause of Christ. Communion is formed here in this place. So I ask, what about you? Have you tasted the sweet communion of the eternal triune God? And how has it flowed down into your life and your communion with others? Who are you serving? Who are you caring for? Who are you welcoming? Who are you eating with? That's why we have a meal. It's such a wonderful way to get to know people. Who are you eating with? How are you participating in these things? We should be a communion like no other because our communion, our community flows from the perfect communion of the eternal God, the one who gave himself for us. Professor Todd Billings said this, and it's so helpful here. He said, when Christ calls us to become one with him, it's to a marriage with him that involves a daily commitment. Intimacy with Christ is both joyful and it's searing. Christ is the proper end of all our delights, of all our affections. And yet, this love of Christ also leads us where we may not want to go. We are called to separate ourselves from the loves that compete with the primacy of Christ, our spouse. And yet, Christ also woos us into fellowship with others. He woos us into fellowship with the pimpled, the dysfunctional, the argumentative, people who gather with us around the table on Sunday morning. Some Christians shop for churches, moving from one to another until they find a people who share their political convictions, their sense of propriety, their taste in music, or their finer points of theology. Indeed, many of us desire a church that matches our tribe or our political leanings, our cultural background, or our life stage. But the host for the feast of love does not just invite hipsters or squares, conservatives or liberals, whites or blacks. The host invites people we would rather not see there. For we were not masters or owners of this table. This is the Lord's table. It would be easy to return to the privacy of our smartphone and generate some outrage on social media about the unenlightened Christians in our midst. It would be tempting to feed upon Christ, but to spurn the actual flesh and blood of Christians who surround us. But the host, the Lord himself, invites not only us into God's household fellowship, but also into others. As the church lives into her identity as the temple, the bodies owned by her spouse, Jesus Christ, she enters into the messy and open-ended task of loving those she did not choose as adopted brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thus, while many Christians today prefer to love Jesus but not his church, a scripturally rooted celebration of the Lord's Supper does not leave us that option. To be in communion with the beautiful, alluring Christ is impossible without communion with the broken and the sinful around us. In the words of John Calvin, we cannot love Christ without loving him in the brethren. We cannot love Christ. We cannot claim to love Christ without loving him in the brethren. So back to our original question today. Are we having communion? Are we having communion? Well, by God's grace, he pursues us to welcome us into this communion. He's so gracious. He's so loving. Will we have communion with one another? Well, by God's grace, we can receive this call. Through Christ's love, we can give it to one another. Are we having communion? Do we experience this in our lives together here, living by his grace, loving one another through Christ's love? Let me pray for us, and then we will come and have the Lord's Supper together, praying that God blesses our time. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the many ways you express your love. This morning we thank you that you've given us your word. You've spoken your love to us, and we thank you this morning that you've given us these tangible expressions of your sacrificial love. Your body really was broken. Your blood was shed. That we may taste your grace, that we may be welcomed at the table, that we may know your love. So, Father, now as we move to this time, we pray that you would bless us. We pray that you'd help us to come by faith and truly taste. We know that you're active. You've promised to be with us as we come to the table. So please bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.